have been tardy for a couple weeks, or absent, I should say, rather, not tardy. Tardy is my norm. Absent is where I've been. So it's good to be back, and good to be back with everybody and get to see everyone. In the way of welcomes, though, I want to just mention, I saw Ann Pierce around here somewhere. Is Ann in the house? Where's she at? Ann? Oh, she's out in the hallway talking. So, oh no, there she is. All right. So if you get a chance to see Ann, Ann was our missionary. Well, you were in 7 years in China. Perfect number. So she spent 7 years investing her life in the Chinese. You want to make sure that you get a chance to see Ann as she's here with us. And this week she was sharing with the youth on Wednesday night. I appreciate that. And, it's just good to see them. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 40. I'm going to fast forward on you. Actually, I need you to be going to actually Exodus 39. We're going to be in verse 32. That should be page 140 something on the Bibles that we have in the seat rack. I didn't get a chance to look up that exact page number, but I know from we were on 139 in chapter 36, so I think we're in 141 or two, probably maybe 43 in those Bibles. If you get one, if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Be turning there, and I want to thank Jason McGuire and Bob Hall for filling in the past couple Sundays, and I'm glad you still want me back. So they both did such a great job. And I'm really thankful for that, and enjoyed those messages. And I want to thank Steve and Randy for stepping up on Wednesday night. You also got to see one of our missionaries last week. And I appreciate at the Real Life class, David Neville's stepped in and been covering us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Which, by the way, if you don't have an adult Bible fellowship at 9 o'clock, you need to be finding one. And getting involved in one of those, that is a great part of what we do here at HBF. And it helps build each and every individual so we can accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. And so we had a great time getting away, and I look forward to getting back in the swing of things, of course, as we're knee-deep into VBS already. I mean, looky here. I just was sitting there singing going, I did not anticipate this being so tall. So you may miss a few of my points this morning, so you'll have to listen very carefully as some of my slides might be a little bit below the cityscape that we have here for Wonder Junction. But I'm looking forward to all that God's going to do this week in Wonder Junction, and I appreciate Chris and Lauren Cohen, as they've worked very hard to coordinate and get things off to a good start. And we're still some more work to go today. So after church, get some lunch, come back, and they'll work you till midnight. I don't know. No, I think they're going to knock off probably around 5 o'clock, but there's still some work to do. So we appreciate that. And speaking of work, that's what we're talking about this morning, is finishing the work, the finished work. So if you have your Bibles in Exodus chapter 39, I want to look in verse 32. But as you're turning there, Exodus 39:32, isn't it satisfying when you get a job done and you complete the work, right? The work is finished. I just had a project at my house this last week, and I was working. It was a small project that ended up becoming a bigger project. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of y'all. And oh my goodness, I was so glad when the work was finished. And so it's always satisfying when you get a project done, when you complete something. And studying the book of Exodus in itself has been a project of sorts. We've been in this book for 2 years and 9 months. I couldn't believe it when I look back on it. It seems like a flash to me, but we haven't just been in this one sermon series for 2 years and 9 months. And we've had breaks in between. But it's taken us longer to get through the book of Exodus than it took Israel to get out of Sinai. So I'm like, it's taken us a while. So in our time in Exodus, we've enjoyed four sermon series. The first one was Exodus 1 through 16, Getting Out of Egypt. That was a series unto itself and a kind of a thrust into itself. And then we spent some time in Exodus 16 through 19 talking about walking in the wilderness of sin. And then we transitioned when we got to the Ten Commandments. In chapter 20, we spent over 10 weeks just talking about the Ten Commandments and how they connect and how important they are to our culture. And so we've been in the last several months, we've been in Exodus 20 through chapter 40 here, as we've been looking at God with us. And it's been a few weeks since we've been in Exodus, but when we left off in Exodus chapter 36, we were examining how God used and blesses the people of worship so he can bless the place of worship, right? As he was blessing the nation of Israel corporately, but also with individuals like Bezalel and Aholiab to not only gather everything together, everybody was part of gathering, but also the actual construction of all the elements of the tabernacle. And so we saw that and how God blesses his people so that he could bless not only the people of God, but the place of worship, which, of course, in this case is the tabernacle. in the New Testament, it's us. And so he gave them abundant wisdom and resources and participation so they could build the tabernacle, which therefore became the place of God's dwelling in the midst of the camp, in the midst of God's people, in the heart of their dwelling. And so all of these, of course, are pictures of how God dwells in our life and in our heart and in our midst. And it's been a year since Israel has left. Now, this isn't in our series, but in time, as we look to the Word of God here, it's been a year since Israel has escaped the bondage of Pharaoh and crossed the Red Sea. And now they're, as they begin to enter their second year, they're ready to erect the temple, or the tabernacle, I should say, rather, here in Exodus. And I want to just pick up the text in Exodus chapter 39, I should say rather, Exodus 39 and verse 32. It says there, "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray, God, that you would bless your word, that you'd bless your church, Lord, that you bless your work. And Lord, we're thankful for the work of our salvation being finished. And Lord, we are so thankful that we don't have to earn our way to heaven, that it has already been purchased through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you now dwell in our midst. But Lord, after that, we've been saved unto good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this message would encourage us, as we are obviously in the midst of a good work, even this week with VBS, and that this church is perpetually in the midst of working very diligently to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. Lord, help us not get so distracted by the activity that we miss the heart of what we're doing, as, Lord, we seek to honor you in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. We pray, God, that you get the honor and the glory which you deserve, because your glory dwells in our midst, because you are in us and you've lit us up. And we praise you, Lord, and we're thankful for you indwelling our very being and indwelling your church. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Supper that we celebrated a couple weeks ago. And Lord, how you prepare us to do your work. I pray, God, today you encourage your church as only you can. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So notice the work was finished and the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded. That's what I want to kind of just hang on this morning as we think about this. I'm going to give you 4 points as you see in your outline. And by the way, if you didn't get an outline, raise your hand in the air, wave it like you don't care, and an usher will come by and they will give you a little bulletin insert, which it was a little, some may have gotten those, some may not have. So I want to make sure you get that in your possession. So in the last two chapters of the book of Exodus, we see this phrase in various forms, 9 times in chapter 39 and 8 times in chapter 40. And so chapter 39 deals with the covering of the priests, and chapter 40 deals with the covering of the Lord's glory in the tabernacle itself. So chapter 39 is a lot of details about this is how you want to dress the priest. Of course, we've talked about that in previous weeks in some detail. Chapter 40, you get there, it deals with now, okay, we're going to erect this tabernacle, and of course, God's going to dwell in that. That glory is going to be manifest, the Lord's glory, and it's going to cover his glory and be a manifestation of his presence in their midst. And so that's what we really are looking at as we come to this location here in the book of Exodus. And in many respects, the completion of the construction of the tabernacle is a new beginning for Israel, in which he desires to bear fruit and fulfill the mission of God. They have been delivered miraculously, but you'll remember that they have also failed miserably in the area of worship as Moses went up into Sinai that first time. And of course, when he came down, they had broken the very law that they had covenanted to make. And God, in his mercy and grace, of course, reestablished that covenant. And they have now gone forward. And the second time, they were actually faithful to be patient and wait on the delivery of the Word of God. This is actually in a shadow, a picture of how Israel's relationship is with the Lord, right? Because he came at his first coming and they rejected him. And then at his second coming, which is what the subject matter of Revelation is about, eventually God will purge Israel and they will be reconciled in Revelation chapter 19 going on to the millennium. I think Pastor Steve's teaching that in his class right now, and I'm finishing up. I'm actually getting ready to be in Revelation 19 on Wednesday night here at HBF. So not this Wednesday because we have VBS, but we will get there. And so that's really a neat picture that God has. Sometimes we get stuck, you know, and we need we need to just stop and be patient to hear God's word, do God's word, and restore fellowship with God so he can move us on with the instructions that he's given us to take the next right step of faith. And really, that's what God has done with Israel. He needs to move them forward. The end of the story is not sitting in the wilderness. The end of the story is the promised land, and there's so much more that God has for them. But you got to start where you're at, right? And in many respects, there's people even this morning that have come to HBF, I'm sure, because I know folks, and you're stuck, right? You may be God's, you may already been born again, but for whatever reason, you're stuck because you got to get your relationship reconciled with God, and that may include other people, so that you can move forward in the journey that God has for you, because he's taking you to the promised land. And there's nothing more frustrating than being stuck. I have heard many, many times, just like I've heard like demonic, have you ever heard, well, this is getting into stuff I shouldn't get into probably on Sunday morning, but there's times that you know that something's really demonic because you'll hear something repeated over and over, like from different people that you don't know the situation. And it'll be some accusation or some slight, you know, something that the devil uses to try to poke me, you know, about if he wants to get under my goat, he'll start slandering you guys. Then I get angry, you know, and he tries to draw me into a fight. And so, you know, stuff like that, you know, that, but also, you know, that's kind of demonic. On the other side, God is good about repeating things to encourage us. And so we'll go forward. And sometimes folks get stuck and they need to go forward. And I'll be in a counseling scenario and I'll hear people literally say, I feel like I'm stuck. Like they can't move because of sin or this, that. And it's always because of sin. And really what you need is God to finish the work that he's doing in you. But that requires faith. You got to believe that God is wanting to use you, that God has a purpose for you. And where we get stuck is not in the promises of God or the power of God. It's in our lack of faith. And by God's grace, the nation of Israel has shaken off all their disobedience. And now they're to the place where they have fully recognized that, you know what, God does want to use us and he does want to fulfill his mission through us. He has given us his word. He has given us resources. And so we're going to apply our lives and our resources and our talent and our treasure to the mission that God has given us. And bam, it doesn't take long. There's a tabernacle in the wilderness and God's dwelling in their midst again. That fellowship is not only restored, but it's better than it's ever been and it's taken them somewhere. And so if you feel like you're stuck, man, I just can't tell you how important it is to make sure your fellowship with the Lord is right, so your fellowship with other people can be right, so that you can move forward in faith, because that'll stop you every time. So sometimes when we get stuck, we need to just stop, be patient, hear God's word, do God's word, restore fellowship in God's word, so we can receive and move on in his instruction, taking the next right step of faith. And maybe you're here this morning and God is wanting to move you, but you can't until you obey his command as it has been written. Remember that? We read that in verse 32 of chapter 39. As it was written, over and over and over and over and over and over. And I haven't said it as many times as it's been repeated in chapter 39 and 40. As it is written. As it was written. As it was written. They did it as it was written. Christians cannot live our lives our own way. We just can't do it. But our culture tells us that. Even Christian culture tells you that. And that is not biblical at all. We have to do it God's way. Christians cannot live our lives in our own will, in our own way. We have to submit to the Lord and obey if we're going to see God move us forward in being conformed to his image and likeness. Now, I'm not saying you aren't saved, but how many people do we know that are born again, but they're no different today than they were yesterday, than they were the day before? There's no visible change. There's no fruit. And man, there needs to be fruit on the vine. There needs to be evidence that Jesus Christ is living in the tent. In Exodus 37 through 39, that whole section of scripture recounts in large part what we saw in Exodus 26 through 30. And we covered the elements of the tabernacle thoroughly in chapters 26 through 30. So this morning I want to take a bit of time to fly over, and as we complete our time in Exodus, and just give you an outline of how God deals with Israel and the construction of the tabernacle, so that we can understand how he deals with us. And so in Exodus 26 through 30, there's instruction, right, on how to build and furnish the tabernacle. Instruction on how to do it. We've already covered that in great detail. Then we got in 36 through 39, and we saw we're looking this morning at the construction, right? There's a great deal written about the construction, and a lot of it's redundant because it's dealing with the instruction. And so you're doing it exactly as the Lord had written it. And that's exactly what you see recorded. It's even recorded. They did it exactly as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then as we get to the end of chapter 40, well, actually all of chapter 40, it's dealing with the erection of the tabernacle. There comes a point when all the work is finished. At the end of chapter 39, it's all collected up. It's all accounted for. It's all blessed. But now you got to put it up. You got to do something with it, man. You got to get in that thing and make it operational. And that's what they are to do in the month of Abib. The first day of the month is when this was taking place. Of course, we know that Passover is going to come shortly thereafter. And then they'll have 50 days into it. It's Pentecost, right? And the feast cycle is functioning, because Passover was there in that first month. And then after that, the 50th day was Pentecost. And so this is all working out right in line with the feast cycle that God had blessed the nation of Israel with, which, by the way, Randy was talking about that on Wednesday night, Pastor Randy. And so as I fly over this, there's one person that I skipped because I haven't taken time to deep dive, and that's in Exodus 38 and verse 21. So if you're a note taker, you might just write that down. His name is Ithamar, a priest of Aaron. And what he does is he accounts for all the pieces and the parts of the tabernacle, so nothing is missed. Every bit of the tabernacle was numbered and noted, so there was not one piece, not one furnishing, not one board, not one pillar, not one curtain, not one snuffer, not one bowl, not one ring, not one curtain, not one piece of furniture. Nothing was missing, and he counted and accounted for everything. And brothers and sisters, in all the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad, the Holy Ghost that indwells us is taking note. And you know what? We're all going to give an account. We're going to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. You and I are literally a work in progress. And I pray that God finishes His work in us. And He finishes His work in me, His work in you, His work in us corporately, and the work that He has for us in this season while we're on this planet. And if you're saved, I don't need to tell you that God is keeping account, because you already know that, don't you? Because you have a running conversation with God's Word and the conviction and the instruction of the Spirit of God as He completes that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. You may come on a Sunday and God may use what I'm saying, may use the Word of God to bring a conviction or to correct you or to instruct you in some fashion. Of course, the Holy Ghost does that. That's why we assemble and we honor God's Word and we do what God tells us to do the way God tells us to do it. But at the end of the day, if you're like me, man, I could be right in the middle of a Tuesday or Thursday afternoon, and guess what? That same Holy Spirit is still talking to me about stuff I ought to do or ought not to do, right? Why? Because He's perfecting me. He's completing me. He's trying to finish that work in me, because He's taken me somewhere and He's taken you somewhere. Man, if you're in a situation where you're not hearing from God, then you need to recheck this thing. Are you born again, number one? And if you're born again and you're so out of fellowship with God, you're not even convicted or convinced about what His Word says day to day, week to week, you are not moving anywhere. And I do pray that this message moves you off a dead center so that you can allow God to do the work in you. Maybe the work today is get saved, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Or maybe the work is to become a disciple and literally learn what it is that God has saved you to be so you can accomplish that which God has saved you to accomplish. Because there is something in the body for you to do and be. And be and do. Maybe I got that backwards. And so let me give you this. You're like, man, Brian, you gave me an outline. What are you talking about here? You're still in your introduction. Well, I kind of am. But so when we've been talking about work, let's finish the work of the outline that I put in front of you. For if you're in a fellowship in the finished work of Christ, there's going to be some things that we need to glean this morning from our time in Exodus 39 through 40. And I want to start by going all the way back. I'm actually going to go back to chapter 35, but I won't tarry there, and bring in 36, and then we'll go forward from there. And the first thing that we need to consider as we fellowship in the finished work is fellowship in funding God's work liberally. You say, well, there you go, Brian, you're a preacher. You just want to get money. Well, I really don't. That's not why I'm going back here. But this is important because it ties into what we are doing as a church. We're not going to take a lot of time on this since we've already covered it. But this is an important element to the theme of the church this year, which is keep our heart with all diligence. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. HBF, you are a giving church, and I don't bring this up to squeeze any more out of anybody. That's not why I'm bringing it up. I want to encourage you, number one, in your obedience. No doubt about it. This is a giving church. And I know many here give obediently and many give sacrificially out of a loving heart to the Lord, as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And God blesses you, blesses us, and multiplies your faith and ministry through your faithful giving to the work of God. So I want to acknowledge that on the front. Say, praise the Lord for that, because you are, as a church, a giving church. However, there are some who still would benefit from growing and giving grace. And I don't know who you are. I just know people. So since I don't know who you are and I don't know who gives around here, this is just to the atmosphere. But I certainly do know that God is at work in the hearts of people, and giving is a big part of it. God desires that some need to move forward into the promised land, but one of the things that's stuck is their heart. And if you have a heart that's hard, one of the things you got to learn to do is let go and give. Now, I don't say this as a novice. I am that person that was really, when I got saved, I was super cynical, super tight-fisted. It wasn't even because I didn't want to give. It's because I didn't trust God with the resources that I thought I had earned. And so it was a process for me to learn that, number one, God gave me those resources. Number two, you can trust God. And ironically, as it ended up, one of our pastors became a notorious thief. So for a good part of my young Christian life, I was giving obediently, and one of the pastors was a thief. Oh, you know what? You know how much that shook my faith? Absolutely none. Because early on, God had taught me that, you know what? I'm not given to, it should shake his faith, because I wasn't given to him. I was given to the Lord. And if somebody robbed it, well, you know what? That's on you, pal. Because God knows my heart. And when I gave that away, I gave it to God. And I still do that to this day. And so why do I bring that up? Not because I'm trying to set the example. I'm just telling you that I know what it's like to be kind of stuck, and for God to have to kind of pry my hand open. And boy, once I started that giving grace, it just happened. It's like the faucet turned on. And it was easy from there. I don't know. It was just wild. And that's just my testimony. Maybe it's not like that for everybody. But I mentioned that not because of finances at all, really. Because it wasn't about finances. It is about my heart. What God was doing was dealing with my cynicism, my distrust, and things like that. And maybe some attitude toward authority that I was having at that time. And he was saying, Brian, you're going to have to grow here. And this is going to be good for your heart. And if it's good for your heart, it's going to be good for Amy Jo. And it's going to be good for the other people in your life. It's going to be good for the other people that you do sincerely want to see saved and discipled, and the fruit that you want to see. You're not going to see good fruit if you have a bad heart. Right? You got to have your heart in the right spot. So God uses that. In Luke 16, the Bible says this in verse 10. Right? Because if you can't trust God with physical resources, is he going to give you the precious resources of the souls of men? Of course not. Is God going to come down and indwell the tabernacle if it's not furnished the way he asked? Of course not. He needed it furnished the way he said. So they made sure it was furnished. Luke 16:10 says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So if therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Like, if you can't handle finances, why would I give you the stuff that's really important? If you can't handle gold and silver and precious stones of this earth, why am I going to give you the precious souls of people? Right? That's the standard of ministry. It isn't physical things, it's spiritual things. People, did you know this? People are the most valuable thing in the universe, because God created us in his likeness and image, and Satan knows that. That's why the battle and what we're doing in ministry is so important. The kids that are coming in this week and their parents are not just important because they're kids and their parents. So they're important because they're kids and their parents. Ultimately, though, they're important because Satan hates them and God loves them. And they have a unique intrinsic value that's more precious than any amount of money, gold, physical thing on this planet. People are uniquely created in the image in the likeness of God. They lost the image in the fall, but we get it back when we get saved. That's why when we get saved, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And when someone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the image of God, Jesus Christ, the express image, comes into them and dwells them. And they became a visible representation of God's presence right here on the planet. Satan hates that. God loves that. Because he knows that if our light is hit, our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. But if it's not hid, right, everybody sees it, and he gets more return on his investment, which was his son dying on the cross. And so we're in this great cosmic conflict between Satan and God and good, which is God, and evil, which is Satan. And we're caught in the crosshairs just because you were born here into a war zone. But yet we have the light of God's word. We have this illumination and this knowledge that he has set us apart here. And we need to be, we need to take the mammon, right? The stuff that we have. It's not worth anything. Paul calls it all dung, including his degrees and his pedigree and even all the stuff that was so important to him. He says, I count it but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is something so much higher, so much more magnificent than what we have on this planet. Even though, yes, in America, we're super rich. We are, I don't care who you are, compared to the rest of the world, we're all super rich compared to most places on the planet. So praise God. But yet at the end of the day, it's all just dung. And I'm thankful for it. I like air conditioning, you know, I like shade. I mean, I'm not against any of that. But at the end of the day, man, compared to the illumination of God's glory, it is nothing. And I can say this to those who are disciples and disciplers in our church. We are like these in Israel, charged with building the church. I mean, we have a job to do, man. We got something that God wants us to do. And it's a reproach and it's a hypocrisy to teach others about giving grace if we ourselves don't participate. I mean, what kind of preacher am I? Oh, you need to give back to God, and I don't give back to God. Well, that'd be hypocrisy. I know some preachers that have done that. Likewise, if there'd be some in the church who have somehow given of their time and their talent, but this is an area they're given in giving grace, they don't give of their treasure, they got to grow in that area because it affects their heart. I don't care what it is. It's the heart issue. For giving is not about material resources. God can provide those from anywhere, but he wants us to give because it reveals our love for him. In Matthew 6:21 and Luke 12:34, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you want to know where your heart is. Just look at your checking account, right? Your spending, where you put in it. That's where your heart is. I don't want to dwell here any longer. I'm going to keep moving, but I just got one more thing to mention about this because God provided abundantly for the work through the willing and wise-hearted. And this is more like HBF anyway, so I want to encourage you this morning. You guys are a giving church. And you know what? He blessed them so much. He said, hey, stop it. Right? We talked about that several weeks ago in Exodus 36:5. And he spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment that they cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. I don't know that I've ever seen that in ministry, but praise God. You know what? We got a God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. What was this all this? Their heart was so good that God had to say, okay, that's enough. Man, you guys, just stop it. You're like lavishing too much on this project. What an amazing thing. So fellowship in the finished work, fellowship in funding God's work liberally really manifests the heart. Secondly, fellowship in building God's house willingly and wisely. We saw that in verses 30. I'm not going to repeat that message, but in 36 through 39, that's in essence what is being recorded. And I don't want to take too long on these chapters, but as we've covered them previously, I want you to remember that both Bezalel and Aholiab were gifts to the body. And I'm reminded of the words of Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador by the Huarani Indians. I think that's how you say that. He said one time, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot gain, I'm sorry, to keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool which gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He said that on October 28th of 1949, and he wrote this in his journal as he meditated on Luke 16, as a matter of fact, the same chapter I was reading from. And Bezalel, Aholiab, and Ithamar combined to build the and account for every detail of the tabernacle exactly as the Lord commanded. Beloved, may that be said of our life. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we do that to remind ourselves, as the Lord commanded, while we're on this wilderness journey, that we are part of a great building process. And as we complete great works in the ministry like CSA and engage in new ones like Spark in the Park and VBS and Student Ministry Camp coming up, and we recognize, that's all part of God's divine design and building process. It's not just activity to keep us busy. And as we see people trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and they get baptized and invest in them as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that building people is what God has called us to do. And someday we will give account for the things that are done in this body. And so 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Man, that's kind of a sobering thought. We all are going to appear, if you're born again — it's not talking to lost people, but the church, people that are born again — are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And not going to be judged for our sin. Our sin was judged on the cross. We're going to be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And I believe that includes what we do in this body, or the one that you possess, but also the body of Christ, the local New Testament church that you identify with, because the local church is the visible body of Christ. And so we'll be judged for those things. How are we doing? That's why building others in the body of Christ is the primary occupation of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The mission is to go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, all people groups. That's why missions is integral to discipleship. We can't be a discipling church if we're not about missions. As a matter of fact, pray for me. Next week I'll be preaching in the Burmese church in Kansas City at 1 o'clock. So I'll have to — you'll be happy. Tell everybody next week I have to be short because I got to get down to KCK by 1. So praise God for that. But at any rate, you know, we're all about the mission at HBF. That's not just because it's a program for how you do church. It is the mission, right? To make disciples everywhere. And so that's why you see missionaries and you know them personally. They're in the room today. You are one. And we're all about God's mission of reproducing Christ in others. So take heed how you build. There are literally tons of gold and silver and precious metals hidden under every badger skin, sitting in the hidden under that badger skin — not every, but hidden under that badger skin — in the desert. Like, if you rolled up on that tabernacle before the Lord illuminated it at night and put that cloud over it, you just look at that thing and go, "Well, that's a bunch of badger skin sitting under some — that's just some tarps." I mean, that could be someone's garage. You could have an old car under there. I mean, what in the world? It's not that big of a deal. But man, when you went inside of that thing, it was glorious. It was amazing. And of course, once the Lord indwelled it, it was literally illuminated. And the glory of the Lord was both in it and upon it. And there was literally tons of silver and precious metals inside of that skin-wrapped tent. And of course, you know that's a picture of you and of me and the work that God's doing inside of us. It didn't look like much on the outside, but when you entered that tabernacle, it was glorious because the work of God was done through the people of God. And God blessed that work of the people and inhabited that place. And it was glorious. Now, let's think about this in context of what we're doing in the New Testament. In Romans 14 and verse 11, and I could preach several — there's a lot in the New Testament here, so I'm just going to give you a synopsis from Romans. But Romans 14, 11 says this: "For it is written." Ah, just like what we're seeing here. It is written. They did it all according to as it is written. So Paul says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Amen. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Ooh, what's he saying there in verse 13, number of rebellion? Is he saying, hey, look, be careful how you judge things, because there's only one judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bowed your knee to him. And you are his — now we're his sons, 1 John chapter 3, but we're also his servants, Romans chapter 8. And you're serving him. So be careful how you handle yourself in the body of Christ. Why? Because you're not here to be judge and jury. You're here to help other people continue to follow in the Lord's way. He says, "Judge not, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Now, there's some that would say, "Oh, you can't judge me." Read the whole council. We can also mark them that cause divisions that are contrary to the doctrine and avoid them, right? So there's a balance to that. But when it comes to our attitude toward one another, he's like, hey, be careful, because the person next to you is just as valuable as you are. They're equally precious. I know, he says in verse 14, "and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if any brother be grieved by thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. What he says is, hey, put others ahead of yourselves. Even give up your preferences and your liberties for the sake of other people's conscience. Because you're that kind of a brother or sister in Christ. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Make sure that whatever you're doing is to please the Lord, even if you give up something that you want to do because you want God to have a better name. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Don't let some meal or some drink disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So in essence, I'm using this illustration of conscience because Paul really gets to the core of the matter there in the last verse when he says, hey, in verse 19, at the end of the day, let's do things that what? Build each other up. Edify. That's what building is edifying. Let's edify one another. Ephesians says, let's edify one another in love. Right? We know that charity never fails. So if you want to be an unstoppable force, be full of love, which is the primary aspect, the primary manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? So these are the things that should be flowing out of our life. Building God's house willingly and wisely. What's that mean? Walking in the Spirit. It means walking in the Spirit. Deferring to what God would have in our lives. Trusting God for His power and His provision. Beloved, if our words and our actions are not building the body so we can be fitly framed and fitly joined, then we need to go back to point one and deal with our heart, because God wants the work to be done as He commands it, as it is written. So what He doesn't want, right, is us to be like the church of Corinth, where there's strife and divisions and schisms. And to my knowledge, there's not all of that going on here. Praise the Lord. But there has been. Man, some of you are probably in our church and you've seen that happen. And man, there is nothing more gut-wrenching, make me want to vomit, or Jesus vomit, when people are at odds with each other over petty stuff. Oh, man. You know, and it hurts sometimes when people leave, but then other times you're like, man, whew, that stunk. Get that on out of here, man. It's horrible. Attitude problem. We don't need that kind of stuff. That's why God deals with the heart. And then He says, hey, man, I want to do work with you. I need you to do it willingly, and I need you to do it wisely. And then when they had that heart right, and they came with a giving heart, and they had that attitude right, and they were saying, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help? How can I be part of the building process? Well, in the New Testament, how you can be part of the building process is make sure your attitude's right. Right? Heart for God and a heart for people. It's not that hard. The great commandment, man. Love God and love people. And mean it. Not just saying it. Which I do, I struggle with that too, just like you, so we're all made of skin. But when our time on earth is done, we want to be noted for our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Some people have a testimony that they're cantankerous, they're hard to get along with, and yeah, we overlook them, blah, blah, blah. But at the end of the day, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, seriously, is that what you really want to be known for? Or do you want to be known for being like Jesus? That doesn't mean you don't throw a few tables over every so often. I'm not saying that, but I'm just telling you. At the end of the day, our disposition ought to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, right? All nine fruit of the Spirit. That's what it ought to be. And that is what will propel the work forward. That will edify your brother and sister in love. And it will guide everything else. You don't need a list as long as my arm of the law to know how short the dress is, how long the dress is, what to drink, not to drink, what to eat, not to eat. All that gets guided by the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God when we do it as it is written. With the grace of God. Okay, point three. Because fellowship in the finished work is so exciting. Fellowship in funding God's work liberally, man, it helps the heart. Fellowship in building God's house willingly and wisely helps not only yourself but others and advances the mission of God. Thirdly, fellowship in finishing God's work completely is really the goal. And as you look at Exodus 39, 32 through 43 and Exodus 40, 1 through 33, that's what you see, that last chapter. So as we come back to our text, I have not shared everything, as we haven't had time, but I've covered many of the things already that we need to talk about in Exodus previously. However, as we finish up, I want to point out some things in these last two chapters that'll take us that we can take with us practically and apply in ministry. And as I mentioned in the introduction, in chapter 39, it deals with the covering of the priesthood of Aaron. And we see that the first verse that the appeal of the priest was made is commanded as the Lord commanded Moses. It wasn't as it is written, but as the Lord commanded Moses. Very similar. And you'll see this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, nine times in chapter 39. In Exodus 39:33, the text says they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, and the tent and all the furniture, his taches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars and his sockets. And the text goes on through Exodus 39:43 as Moses inspects the contents of the completed tabernacle and blessed them. So when you get to the end of chapter 39, if you have your Bible there, look in Exodus 39 and verse 42. They've gotten all of this gathered together, and they brought it before Moses. And it says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Everything that was written was now manifest before Moses. And it says in verse 43, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. I mean, can you imagine getting to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord looking at your life and saying, you know what? You did exactly what I told you to do. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, praise God. They did it. They did. Now, this is, keep in mind, these were the people that just, you know, a few chapters ago blew it. But yet they were able to get back up and finish the work. Man, some folks, even in this room today, got to decide, you know what? That's what I need to do, is finish the work that God started. For some other reason, you're off to the side. You're off in the ditch. You stumble and you fall and whatever. But today is a day to say, you know what? God is a God of new beginnings. He's a God of fruitfulness. And I'm going to get back up and I'm going to trust God to finish the work, because his work is already finished on the cross. In Exodus 40, the chapter breaks down with a recount of the preparation of the tabernacle. In Exodus 41 through 11, 10 days before the erection of the tabernacle, God gives the exact process for erecting and furnishing the tabernacle in order. And I could preach a whole sermon on that, but you can just read it and it's all there in order. God says, this is exactly the process in which you will erect this tabernacle, starting with the ark, working its way on out from the most holy place into the holy place. And he starts with the table of showbread before he gets to the candelabras that's what it is. I'm trying to think of another word for it. The candle. And so before the candle, everything. And then after that's the incense. I mean, he says, this is exactly the process in which I want you to furnish the tabernacle once it's up. And then don't do the courtyard yet. First, I want this here. Then I want the brazen altar, then I want the brazen laver, or I want the brazen laver, then I want the brazen altar, and then you can put up the courtyard around it, and then we'll be ready for business. I mean, it's all laid out for you in those first 11 verses. And then after that, in Exodus 40, 12 through 14, 16, God gives the exact order. He wants Aaron and the high priest clothed and anointed according to the Lord's commandment, Exodus 40 and verse 16. And of course, we've already covered that in previous weeks as well. So then in Exodus 40, 17 through 35, they finally get to that place where they erect and they furnish the temple exactly as the Lord commanded. So we as individual Christians and as a body need to be concerned about two things this morning. You can walk away with this and you can ask this question in your own heart and life. Number one, we got to be finishing the work God has given us to do. Do you even know what that is? For a lot of people, that's some like amoeba. It's like, I don't know what that is. It's so esoteric. Listen, it's very clear. It's to make a disciple. It's to make disciples. And if you can't make a disciple, you need to be a disciple. That's it. And if you can't be a disciple, it's because you're not a son. So first you need to be born again. So get saved, become a disciple, begin making disciples. That's the work that God has given you to do. It's really that simple. And then the second thing is, we got to finish the work that God has given us to do and do it completely. And man, I tell you what, that's the part that's kind of scary. Exactly as the Lord commanded. Our work is not to build a tabernacle or physical buildings, though we do build buildings from time to time, and we'll have more building projects here at HBF, I'm sure, as we go forward, and all of those things that the Lord tarries. But the job of the church is to build people. And we see this pattern with the life of Jesus in his public ministry. When Jesus ministered with his disciples in Samaria, to the woman at the well, he made a point to tell his disciples that his meat was to do the will of him that sent him and finish his work. He's Jesus, right? He's sent on a mission. But you're here in Christ's stead to what? Reconcile people to God. You're here on a mission, just like Jesus. He says, what's the meat? What really satisfies me is to do what God told me to do. And of course, you're like, well, he's Jesus. He's setting the example. Well, hold on, because we need to set the example too. What that might be is a great question. You know, what is the meat? What is really filling your soul? As Jesus offered his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said this about finishing the work the Father had given him. What is it? Is it just atoning for sin? No. In John 17:4, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. How might that be? He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And right now, the choir at HBF, many of you who are disciples already know this or been through How to Disciple, you're already thinking in your head, well, I know what that work is. That's the work of making disciples. And that's true. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about. I wish we had more time to just hang out in John 17 and read the whole chapter, because you really just got to read the whole chapter and see what Jesus Christ prays to the Father in that high priestly prayer about you and about me. And it's all about entrusting to us the words of God, the mission of God, the glory of God. Literally, he says, man, I'm thankful for you giving me these men. So I have these men to give this to. Why? So that they can give it to others also. And of course, you know where that goes. Here it is today, July 13th, 2025. And we're still engaged in that very same mission. The rest of John 17 in that prayer is wonderful. And so, of course, Jesus had a work that only he could do as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had to do that work of redemption. But before he even did the work of redemption, he had already done the work of investing in those faithful men that would follow him also. In John 5:36, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and Jesus knew that. He was not only the lawgiver, but he was the law keeper. He knew that he was not only the one telling everybody how to worship, that he ultimately would be the sacrifice on the altar, because he's that kind of God. He is Shiloh, the promised seed to God's people and the Savior of the world. It is therefore not hyperbole that he said, it is finished, as he as he hung upon the cross and gave his life for our sins. I just lost my spot. Oh, yeah. So Jesus, he came to fulfill the law, and it wasn't hyperbole when he said it's finished, as he fulfilled that last prophecy of Scripture concerning his crucifixion. And then as he gave up the ghost, that's what he said, it is finished. When Jesus Christ, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. At that point, his work as the sacrifice for our sin was complete. He finished the work. Now, Jesus' finished work on the cross is so important to our salvation. But Jesus finished the work of preparing his disciples after him and atoning for the sin of the world. Now, that's a lot of work for one man to do. But praise God, he did it. Fortunately for us, Jesus atoned for our sins so we can enter into this labor, making disciples and partaking of the fruit of his labor when we are born again. So it's interesting that Paul says, you know what, I'm a wise master builder. So I looked this up, this finish the work concept. You know what you don't find in the New Testament beyond the Gospels? Is Paul talking about finishing work like that? I thought, well, that's interesting. You know what Paul wants to finish? Now, again, Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. So the work, I've already alluded to it, Ephesians, Romans, the building process is very clear. We are in a bodybuilding process. It's a supernatural growth process, and we're all about it. We're also husbandmen, right? So it's like farming. It's like building. All of those analogies are there in the New Testament. But when Paul looks at his life and he's concerned about finishing his course, it's like a race. I thought, that's interesting. You know, the wise master builder is concerned with fitly joining and fitly framing the body in Ephesians. And he never takes credit, though, because he understands something that we all have to understand. That Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus owns the church. He's the one doing the work. That's why you got to be careful with every member, because he's working in your brother and sister just the way he's working in you. Even if they're stalled and they're stuck, your job is to what? Build them up, not keep them down. Right? Your job, even if they need corrected, your job is to correct them, but correct them in love so that they know the way back home. right? Your job is to do what it takes to make sure the body gets built, because Jesus Christ is building his church. And when it comes to finishing the work, Paul understood that he had a course. And it's interesting that in his construction, in the construction process, when you lay a brick, and this probably only works out in English. I haven't checked it out in other languages. Maybe my Spanish-speaking friends can help me. But and maybe in Chinese, I don't know how this works. But in the English Bible, Paul is clearly talking about running a race, an athletic endeavor, and finishing his course. We all get that. We got a walking trail. Endurance is coming. You can walk the course, you know, get over the bridge, get up the hill, whatever. And you finish your course. You get across the finish line. We all get that analogy. That's clearly what Paul is talking about. But when I was thinking about this a little deeper, I thought that is an interesting thing. That when Paul is talking about his personal investment in what God has called him to do, he doesn't say, I need to finish the work of building. He says, no, I'm running a race and I'm finishing my course. And I was like, wow, Lord, that's amazing. Because we all understand that it's a foot race that he's talking about. But in the English language, when we talk about a course, you know, we also use that in laying bricks, laying stone. We do it in courses. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, each one of you are a precious stone. You're like a brick that God has put in the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about building on the foundation of Christ, he's not just talking about you being on the foundation, but the others that get built upon the foundation with you. Because the place that we want to see other people placed on the foundation of Christ, layered together generation after generation, because God is building a holy habitation to the Lord that we really won't grasp until we get to glory. And your and my job is to simply run our race, yes, and finish our course. But as we do that, as one soul gets saved and another soul gets saved and another soul gets discipled, another missionary gets sent, another church gets planted, and the work of ministry goes on, we're just laying one more brick, one more stone, one more course right across that foundation of Christ. And God is building his holy habitation because he's the one doing the work. We're just doing our part by running our race and finishing our course. And God in his providence puts that body together one brick at a time on the foundation of Christ and the prophets and the apostles. Therefore, we see that Paul had seasons in his life. And this is super personal to me as I was going through this. When he is concerned about finishing his course. Anybody ever worry about finishing the course? Man, I do. I have since the day I've started it. I'm like, am I going to fumble the ball? Am I going to drop the ball? I have seen so many pastors fumble and drop the ball. It's a scary thing. Acts 20, this is what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, the gospel of the grace of God. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, you know what? I got to finish my course with joy. Love, joy, fruit of the Spirit. And the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. I got to get the gospel of the grace where it needs to go on time. That's what he was all about. That included making disciples, planting churches, missions. Paul embodied all of that. And I would say, as I was meditating on this, I'm still concerned about finishing my course with joy. Will I leave behind what God commanded, the way he commanded it? Will it be what he asked for? I spent a few days at my house, as I mentioned, doing light construction. When I got done, I wasn't that proud of it. I'm like, that is not really something I'm proud of. That took a lot of effort, and that doesn't look very good. I'm not overjoyed with it. But man, when I get to heaven, I pray that I'm overjoyed with what God produces. It's okay, but man, when it comes to building the body of Christ, that's what really matters. You can mess up some trim. You can mess up some siding. But man, don't mess up the body of Christ. Don't mess up your family. Don't mess up your kids. Don't mess up the things that are precious. Endeavor to do that because that's where it starts. It starts in the home. And then it comes to what happens in the church does affect the home, but what happens in the home affects the church. We have tools in the Word of God. We know how to use them and apply them with the materials that God gives us. We're doing that in large part now, and we need God to simply bless it. And there came a day in Paul's life when it was time. It was time to hang it up. He had met with Nero. He knew his time was over. He knew he had ran his race, and he knew he had finished his course. And the men that he had invested in would go forward in the mission to do exactly what the Lord had commanded, to make disciples of all nations. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Man, when you come to the end of your race, I pray that you and I can look at all that we've been involved in and said, man, I did it. I did it. I finished what God told me to do exactly as he said to do it. And when he inspected that thing, he said, man, this is good. When that thing gets erected in the third heaven, God says, this is good. It's glorious. And for all eternity, people are going to know that that was a profitable investment. You may say, Brian, but I should just quit now because I'm such a mess. I don't know that you've read Exodus. I mean, there is not a messier group of people than Israel. I mean, really. And God was still using them to build this tabernacle. He still used them to get in the promised land. And in spite of their rejection of their own Messiah, he's still going to restore that nation again. Not just under Netanyahu, but I mean, he will be the king of that place eventually. And yes, you can shoot me because I'm the messenger. Because that's not a popular view anymore. But it's true. So what you need and what I need to go forward in the process is God's grace. Because none of us really know, and we all know intuitively, I can't do it exactly right. You know what? Either could Israel. But yet they did. What was that? Even in the Old Testament, it was grace. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he built an ark. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they built a tabernacle. We actually are the epitome of grace. We don't bring anything to this and God gives us his salvation. And you know what he does? He builds a church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Fellowship in the finished work. Beloved, it's all because of the finished work of Christ. Fellowship in the funding of God's work liberally. It blesses the heart. Fellowship in building the house willingly and wisely. But man, that's a good investment. Fellowship in finishing the work completely. That's what we do. We do it by the Word, for the Word. And lastly, fellowship in God's presence obediently. I'm not going to tarry here. The text just says in verses 34 through 38, then a cloud, once they erected that thing, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud that abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you guys realize that because we're born again, because we have the Spirit of the living God in us, that we are in Christ and He is in us, we go places that the Old Testament folks cannot go? They don't even understand the grace that we have. We're not Jews and we're not Gentiles. What are we? We're new creatures in Christ. We're priests and kings. Man, we're tromping into the Holy of Holies. We come before the throne of God with complete access. Moses can't do that. It's a glory that's veiled to him. But to us, beloved, we just enter right on in. It's amazing. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys, but the cloud if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So God did it. He did it. He delivered his people from the bondage miraculously because they prayed. And he spoke words to Moses, and it resulted in the children of Israel constructing the tabernacle exactly as God commanded and dwelled in the midst of them so that they could move through the wilderness and get to the promised land. So God, the glory of the magnificent Moses could not even enter into the tabernacle because of God's glory. And he led them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And there was no doubt that God dwelled in the midst of his people Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. And so, beloved, God dwells in us. In the daytime, he covers us. In the night season, he illuminates us. And he leads us to his promised land, which is himself. And as I have said time and time again, God is taking Israel somewhere. And he's taken us somewhere as well. When he moves, we move. When He tells us to stay, we stay. When He tells us to go, we go. We do what He tells us to do, according to the Word of God and as it is written. And we go to the world and we make disciples of all nations, because that's exactly what He's called us to do. Everything that we're doing, from this to Church in the Park, Spark in the Park, all the park stuff that we do, CSA, all this activity, putting Bibles together, what's it all about? It's about moving forward with God for His glory, for His honor. Because when we get to heaven, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and stretch your legs. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time in Your Word. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of it. I pray, God, as we endeavor today, even now,